All right. Good morning. Good morning. Go ahead and have a seat. Good to be with you here this morning. Good morning. My name is Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and it's just my privilege and pleasure to be here this morning. We get to continue on with the series that we've been going through for quite a while. This is part 11 of our study going to the letters the Apostle Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. So this morning, we get to kind of on the heels of last week, as you remember, we talked about the evidence of God's righteous judgment. So this morning we pick up in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, and it's an end times section, actually some prophetic things that Paul shares here. So I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be good. And I'll just start with, again, have any of you ever been deceived? You see the title that I've given this, let no one deceive you. Has any of you, have you ever deceived anyone, or have you ever been deceived? I got this little cartoon thing. Who, me? I mean, sometimes we think we know it all, that nobody can get anything over on us. But this idea of being deceived, see, this young startup church in Thessalonica, when Paul wrote these letters, there was persecution going on. There are lots of different things that were opposing the church that God had given them to start that was so near and dear to Paul's heart. As Paul helped start this church, and he was only with them a short while, taught them a bunch of the core foundational truths of the faith, and then he was run out of town. And this young church continued on, and it was amazing because I think the Spirit of God was carrying this young church along, because people started hearing about these Thessalonians all over the world. So their young faith grew and it multiplied, and more people heard about it. But there was a price to pay. There was persecution. There was hard things. There were people that opposed them and that were lying to them and trying to convince them of other things. And so during these times, that's when Paul wrote these letters. In 2 Thessalonians, again, it's a response. There was a report from 1 Thessalonians and from Timothy, and Paul took that and he wrote this second letter. And now we find ourselves in chapter 2. And the shepherd's heart that Paul had, he's trying to comfort these folks, and he wants to clarify some things that are happening, some of the lies that are being faced with here. So this is really a good section. So we can dig into this. Good. So I read this morning, as I was reading my own quiet time, I like to read Proverbs, a chapter of Proverbs every day. And I thought an appropriate verse was from chapter 14, verse 15. It says, the naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. So this is where a time where people were questioning their faith. And as you'll see from the scriptures, as we start looking at this, some of the folks must have been stumbling. They must have been falling away from the faith. At the very least, they were certainly confused, and Paul was very concerned. And he not only wanted to shepherd them as a father, as a mother of the faith, he wanted to help them and comfort them and direct them, but he also wanted them to understand the foundational truths of the faith, important, hard things of the faith. He wanted them to put that foundation down. So he clarifies a few things. Even in Scripture, we find in Matthew 26, the scene when Jesus is talking to his disciples. And the verse he says, in verse 21, he says, one of you will betray me. And every one of them responded, Lord, is it I? Isn't that something that every one of the disciples thought, maybe my heart could be deceived. Maybe I could be the one. In that scene, the disciples and Jesus himself challenged them. So one of you deceived me. One of you will deceive me. And really only one of the group would. Judas, of course, betray Jesus. But all of the disciples were, I don't know. These are crazy times. Could it be me? I like this quote from A.W. Pink. It says, as Christ has a gospel, Satan has a gospel too, the latter being a clever counterfeit of the former. So closely does the gospel of Satan resemble that which it parades, multitudes of the unsaved are deceived by it. So the Thessalonians, this small church, they were being told that the day of the Lord had already come, that the tribulation period had already come. Someone somehow was communicating that to this young church, that most likely the rapture had already happened and that they were left behind. So could you imagine what it would be when you're part of a church and there's all kinds of opposition and persecution and hard things going on anyway, and then all of a sudden someone who must have been convinced of what they believed said, you know what, you guys were left behind. And that must have been so hard for them. From the scriptures, some of them were deciding not to work. Maybe they were giving up. I don't know. Maybe, at the very least, they were discouraged. They're going through difficult times. And I think it can be very relevant to the life we're leading right now. We can go through difficult times, and what we need is we need the same thing. We need comfort, and we need truth. We need to land on the truth, and we need to know what the foundational truths are, and we need to stand on those in the face of difficult things that we face. And I know some of you are going through some really hard things. I trust God will help us with that. Paul will demonstrate that they are not in the day of Christ. They're not actually the end times. And because if they were, then certain signs would be present. So we're going to talk about these signs that are in this section of Scripture. So I'm going to pray one more time. Let's ask God to really show each one of us what he has for us. So would you pray with me? Let's ask for the power of God to help us this morning. Lord, I love you. I pray to you, the one and only God. Thank you that you say in your word, you stoop to hear this prayer. Oh Lord, I pray it would be from you, for you, that today each one of us would hear just what we need to hear. You would speak to our hearts personally. We want to hear from you. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll start with verse 1, and there's a handout in your bulletin with some blanks in there. Feel free, if God speaks to your heart, write it down. Try to cement that in your mind so that you can have a takeaway. We'll pick up, and I'll have the verses up here. You're welcome to look in your phones for scriptures or in the handout, but really what we want is we want the Spirit of God to teach us by his word. God promises that he can do that. But this is just, this is just a small section of scripture. Whenever we look at God's word, and I believe the Bible is God's word, all of it, old and new, we need to look through the lens of the entire Bible at each section we look at. Now, there's a lot of stuff. If this really intrigues you and you want to learn more and you're hungry for God's word, which I hope you are, my goodness, study it out. Dig in. Learn for yourself. Understand what God's word has to say. In 30 minutes, there's only so much we're going to be able to unpack here. You need more than that. So I would just encourage you to dig in. So here we are. They're against persecution. A lot of things are going on, and Paul kicks in. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers. So Paul just directly concerning this being the day, the last days, let's talk about that. And he goes on to say, here's a little illustration first that I'll show you. So what they were hearing is that the end was here. That's what they were, that was one of the main things that was they were being deceived by. There were other teachers of the day, and we'll look at the next verses. Apparently somebody wrote some letters or something that was these saints were taking, and they were being deceived. They were being misled. So we're going to take, or Apostle Paul actually takes, he takes some graffiti wash-off stuff, and we're just going to wash that off, okay? The end is near, not here. It's the same for our days. Now, there's things that we see that, oh my goodness, maybe we are headed that way. I hope so. Come on back, Jesus. I hope so. But there's some things that Paul really nails down for us. So, on the heels of that first verse where he says, we ask you, brothers, and pick up in verse 2, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So Paul, he just addresses, don't be alarmed either by a spirit or whatever, wherever a spoken word. Maybe somebody was in an assembly, and we have that happening all over our world. People this morning are probably in an assembly and not speaking truth, but they're convinced that they are speaking truth. So there's well-meaning teachers that are teaching false things right now. In all of our lives, honestly, folks, we've been exposed to that, haven't we? Man, we get ideas and things from all different places, and people are convinced that they're true, and you need to believe this, and you need to know that this is what's real. But you know, we need to know for ourselves, God's word is what's true. We need to come back to God's word and so that he could lead us. Paul dismisses a false prophet or a letter. Right here, he just said, I didn't sign any letter. I didn't send any letters proclaiming falsely that these are the end times. It's just not true. There's three good reasons that we're going to unpack here that the day of the Lord and the tribulation time could not have begun in the time the Thessalonians lives. First, there's the apostasy had not come. Second, the man of sin had not been revealed. And third, the Spirit of God had not been taken away. In a large sense, those unfulfilled conditions are still true today. While there is apostasy in our midst, the man of sin has not been revealed. The Antichrist has not been revealed. And the Holy Spirit has not been removed. Hallelujah for that. Praise God that the Holy Spirit is here now, moving, working. All of this constitutes real evidence that the tribulation time has not come and that it cannot come until Christ comes and takes his church home to glory. Three reasons it's not the end. Unpack these verses. Incredible what Paul shares with us in chapter 2 here. The apostasy. Let's start with the apostasy. And I want to highlight verse 3 as we talk about the apostasy. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion, remember that word, unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destructions. Oh my goodness, there's considerable evidence that the word translated rebellion, in some version, it is apostasy. That's what they've used, the word apostasy. Or another word, if you unpack it and drill down on this word, another word is a departure. So what he's highlighting here is, unless that comes first, unless the departure comes first, unless the apostasy comes first, and what the apostasy means that there will be a lawless one that will lead people away from the faith, away from the Bible, away from what's true in droves. That's what the apostasy is, and that's what Paul points out. That hasn't happened yet. Now, in our times, of course, we're seeing signs of that, aren't we? Oh, my goodness. But also Paul addressed to Timothy these end times or the rebellion or this apostasy or, if you will, the departure. I like that word, departure, away from the faith. And in 2 Timothy, we find some verses to support this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. We see, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But Paul is describing apostasy. And in verses 3 and 4, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So we find it in the Bible, what Paul is describing. The scriptures then predict that before the time of judgment can come, there must first be a turning away from true faith in God on the part of the professing church. You know, in the 20th century, oh my goodness, there's apostasy going on all over the place. There is. We see it, sadly. It's much different than the time of the Thessalonian church. It's widespread. Sad fact is there are many who are not preaching the true gospel. And they're denying the central doctrines of our Christian faith. That's happening all around us. Some are teaching that Christ is only a man, that he did not rise from the dead, that salvation is not through his shed blood, and that he is not coming again. They deny that the scriptures are the word of God and turn instead to other forms of teaching. To a certain degree, apostasy is already here. You know, when we first came to Utah, as a young Christian, I was excited to be part of a church plant here in Utah, moving from Colorado. And I didn't know a whole lot of things other than I knew I was head over heels, and I still am, in love with Jesus. And being a first-generation Christian, I experienced grace from my Savior in just an intense and profound way. And honestly, I just wanted others to experience what I had experienced, that God's Bible was true, that it was enough. It didn't need anything added to it. I wanted people to know what I knew. I wanted them to experience the freedom that I experienced. I wanted them to experience eternal life, the most important truth in all of life. Came here, you know, a lot of it, I'm appalled by apostasy and how it is all around us. And I want to be a part of sharing truth and love. I want more people to know what's true. I want to do that in love. By the grace of God, He will help us do that. And I think we have a responsibility to do that. I think that we need to be men and women that are willing to step up and make a stand for the King. The Thessalonians, let's move on. I like this quote from T.A. McMahon. It says, and I think I agree with it, only a love for the truth and a willingness to do what the Word of God says will preserve us from apostasy that Scripture tells us will overtake the world. Only a love for the truth and a willingness to do what the Word of God says will preserve us from apostasy. Man, I would just agree with that. Paul goes on to describe this lawless one, or the Antichrist, or the son of destruction, the one that will lead this apostasy. That's what the Bible tells us. What the Apostle Paul is saying, he will lead this apostasy. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. He finishes off in verse 3, says, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things. The Thessalonians, they should have remembered from Paul's teaching that this individual's appearance begins the day of the Lord, begins the tribulation time. The Antichrist is unveiled when he enters God's temple and claims himself to be God. I mean, people are constantly looking for that. I'm thinking Paul, when he started this church, my goodness, he must have been teaching and preaching 24/7, because they dug into some deep truths of the faith in the 3 or maybe a little bit more weeks that he was with them to start this church. These foundational truths, he must have hammered on these as well. He must have given them this prophetic truth as well. And that's part of our faith, just as much as it was a part of their faith. And he just wanted to remind them of that. The things that I taught you, they're still true. They have not changed. The things that you were hearing from these other places, they are not true. What I shared with you is true. Come back to the truth. Stay focused on that. That's the only thing that's going to comfort you and get you through this persecution that you're experiencing. What Paul is saying is that the unmistakable sign that the day of the Lord has begun is that the man of lawlessness has been revealed, and a great worldwide apostasy that he will lead has started. That's what we can be looking for as well. You know, and lots of people, every time we have a new world leader coming, seems like somebody draws horns on them and say, there's that person, there it is. The Antichrist is here. Be looking here, the end is here. And we see that all the time. But I think when it does indeed happen, I think personally my belief is there will be clarity. We'll understand what's going on. We will see it clearly. And even in our times, that's as Christians, that's where one of the things that we're looking for, that we're watching, that we're waiting, that we're getting ready for, is this man of lawlessness will come and the apostasy begins and he will lead it. And those are going to be difficult times at best. It's going to be horrible. So Paul said, in the face of what you're facing, what I taught you is true. Not the tribulation. You might be going through hard things, but it's not the end yet. Be in faith. And I think we can take that away as well. We need to be men and women that are in faith. And he also talks about the restrainer. Let's look at these next verses. And you know what is restraining him now. Restraining who? Restraining a man of lawlessness. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. So we'll talk about this restrainer. Now, there's evil in our world right now. I think we could, across the board, we could agree on that. But there is some, God is, the Holy Spirit is holding back. There's a holding back. There's this restrainer that Paul is talking about here. The restrainer. And even the best of Bible scholars who honor the Word of God do not necessarily agree on the identity of the restrainer. Government, church, Holy Spirit. As I've dug in the short amount of time I've had, I think it may very well be the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is holding back some of the evil that could just overtake us. Because the Spirit's indwelling in God's saints, in us. He even uses us to do good things, to influence our world, to hold back evil. And we have that Holy Spirit influence, or the restrainer. Maybe the illustration I thought of, if you've ever been to the zoo or been to some place where they have animals caged up, and maybe they have a thick glass where the gorilla is, or a tiger or something. And you know, being the smarty aleck that I am sometimes, you know, I'll make faces through the window at the gorilla, and it's like if the glass wasn't there, he would take me out. It would be a short story. But we do. We're like, nanner, nanner, nanner. Well, in some ways, the restrainer, if you will, if you can look at it that way, is holding back sin from recklessly doing whatever Satan wants it to do. That's that restrainer. Most born-again Christians, it seems like, especially when we're young or new believers, someone can ask us, do you struggle with that issue, that sin issue, as much as you used to? Well, you know, you say, many people, and I've talked to quite a few people, so now that I have the Spirit living in me, now that I'm a believer, things changed. So that sin that I was so quick to jump into, now I have this conviction, I kind of hold back, and that's the same thing I think that we're experiencing, is the Holy Spirit is holding us back, keeping us in check. Praise the Lord. Thank you for bringing us the helper. We need help. And most young believers would, you know, they can kind of highlight that. Yeah, it's different right now. It seems like as we get older and crustier, we lose sight of that. Truth is, God has done a miracle in our lives, and we're different now. I'm so thankful for that. One explanation of the taking away of the restrainer is to identify this particular action with the time when Christ will come to take out his church. If the Spirit of God indwells the church and the church is taken out of the world, then the Spirit of God will also be taken out of the world. I believe the Spirit of God indwells you folks. You are the church. Any one of you that's a believer, that you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have a relationship with him, the Bible tells us that Spirit lives in you. You are the church, the indwelling. We are being used some way, somehow, as part of that restraining. And that's one explanation of taking away that restrainer, or opening the gate to that all of that sin and the horrible things that come would be the same action when Christ will come and take out his church. If the Spirit of God indwells in us, which I believe it does, it would be similar to a reversal of Pentecost. Remember, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and God came in thousands of people, and he indwelled them. So it makes sense when the time comes, and remember, Bill highlighted this in 1 Thessalonians, when we are gathered together, when God comes and gathers together his people with the dead ones and with those that are believers, anyone who's ever believed, he gathers us together, then in some ways, the Holy Spirit leads. So all of us that are indwelt with the Spirit, in some ways, I don't know, I think in some ways that points to pre-trib for me, that the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit will not continue working in the world. I'm not saying that. But it will mean a reversal in some ways of Pentecost. He will leave when Christ takes church out of the world. And all of that evil will be unleashed. Oh my goodness, that is true. If you believe in the Bible, that's what you believe today. That day is coming. This is not a threat. It's not a threat. It's the truth. I believe it's the Word of God, and it ought to shake up our faith. I want to grow more. I want to be more shook up. I want to be more desperate for the Lord. I want to feel more urgency because there's a lot of people that don't know Him yet. We're going to get to that. The very removal of both the church and spirit from the world will release sins we've never seen before. You know, it's evident. You know, I've been a kind of an intimate part, both of the Provo and Salt Lake City locations, and as we've folded back our churches, there's some mourning. I mean, I've done some things in faith and been involved in things in faith in the old warehouses and had it in those other locations. I've been privileged to see people step from death to life. A lot of people that receive Jesus as their Savior, I got to see that. I get to see them get baptized, and sometimes we kind of glom onto those old warehouses and think, oh, there's lots of people will come in there. Oh, the Spirit is moving here. And I'm thinking, the Spirit's moving in God's people. Even Salt Lake City, man, when we first started working on that building, I was there all the time trying to build stuff and put in lights and do all kinds of things. And at Salt Lake City location, I've led a lot of people to Christ. I've cried with people. I've been up against all kinds of hard things. So I get it. Change is hard. But for me, the more as I was studying this out, I think the Holy Spirit indwells us. We know the Holy Spirit does not go away. There is a change. And it looks like we will not have those old warehouses at this moment. But God, His kingdom is still advancing. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You take away the building, Spirit's still there. We're still there. We'll still be. People live in Sugar House in downtown in South Salt Lake. God is still moving. But for us, of course it's hard to try to figure out a new location and come to Draper and start a Saturday night versus our church service, which I think is going to be amazing, and I'm excited about that. But the point is, the people. God could give a rip about buildings. This building, He doesn't need it. God's Spirit is moving. There's coming a time when that won't be the case. That's what Paul's trying to encourage the saints. He said, be in faith right now. Don't give up. The end is not here. This is still time of grace. Move on to verse 8. And these verses it's going to be hard to not just jump off the stage here. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. God sets things straight. He's got our back. And we need to be reminded of that. It's like, oh, these are end time. Who are you? God's got it. He's got our back. He's been in control since eternity. For eternity past. Forever. God knows exactly what he's doing, and we can take comfort in that. One of my favorite verses is in the Bible, it's from Revelation, chapter 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Man, I love that. It just makes you. We used to sing a song, the God of peace will soon crush Satan, and we would stomp our feet. I love that. That's who's in charge, folks. And I just snap us back into, oh yeah, I follow the King of Kings. My God's in charge. I aspire to what he leads me into. I want to serve him and serve him alone. And that's a foundational part of our faith. That'll snap us too, even though whatever's flying in your face. And folks, I know things can be hard. Even in our day, things can just, it can just be difficult. And some of you, health issues or whatever it might be. But the truth is, God knows. Not surprised by everything that's happening in the world. He's not surprised by the election. He is God. He's going to help us. Just like last week when we talked about the evidence of God's righteous judgment, that is still true. Clearly, this lawless one, the man of sin, the Antichrist, if you will, is Satan's parody of the true Messiah. Yet in the end, the man of sin can only show himself that he is God. The coming of Jesus and the judgment of God will make it clear that the man of sin is not God at all. And then he follows up with some heavy, good verses, just sound truth. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan. So the lawless one, Satan somehow controls that apostasy, if you will, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth, so be saved. Use God. And go all the way back to the garden. That's where sin came into the world. Adam and Eve refused God. And again, that time will come. People right now, lots and lots and lots of people are refusing God. Right now in our world, people are refusing God. I wasn't 37 until God saved my soul. 37 years old before the Lord finally got a hold of me and opened my eyes. Verse 11 and 12, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Billy Johnson, one of our co-pastors from out west, when I was finished with this message Friday night, he came up to me and he shared something with me. He said, Mac, I'm really thankful that all of this didn't happen before I became a Christian. And I thought of that for myself, too. I'm really thankful that I have responded to God in this day of grace. And you and I live in a time right now where our friends and neighbors and all those people that are refusing God, that we live in a time of grace. I think that's what Paul's reminding this church. We live in a time of grace where people can respond. Yes, this is coming. And I don't know when the line's going to be drawn and the last one comes in. Somehow I made it in. Praise Jesus. I'm so thankful. But there's so many. That door is going to close. God is righteous. He's a just God. And he will judge things rightly. He's going to set everything in its place. That time will come. And that's a very important part of our faith, to have that as part as we look through the whole entire Bible, that ought to spur us on for the cause of Christ. And in the face of persecution, I don't know exactly what these dear saints were up against, but I think it's a lot different than what we face, I face like traffic tickets and stuff. They face death. There are people right now, if they were to speak openly of their faith, their heads can be lopped off. But whatever, the Lord has the things that we walk through are just as important. God wants to help us with that. But I think we just need to be reminded, again, where do you stand? And we just talk about this being the day of grace. That's where the apostle leaves us. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Do all of you know Jesus? Paul, Bill, I just so appreciate, I know that's what's on your heart. Does everyone know Jesus? He's given announcements and he wants people to know Jesus. The only reason we have this building, we want to fill it up with people so we can tell them that, you know what, the end is near. I don't know exactly when that line will be drawn, but this is a day of grace. And we don't want those people to be left out, even if you don't like them. God doesn't want any to perish. Where do you stand? Do you belong to him? Is your life given to Christ? And I mean, do you belong to him? Does he run your affairs? That's a hard question. Do you listen to his words? Do you even look for them? I don't know if we live in an age when people take it very serious. Lord, help us. You love him. Follow him. You love him and follow him. You could right now. You say, I don't know. And I was there not too long ago, and someone shared just the gospel with me, just a simple gospel that I'd sinned against the holy God. And I needed his forgiveness in my life so that I could be with him for eternity. My goodness, can it get any more simple than that? We complicate it. I remember thinking, I've sinned a lot. And the shame tore me apart. God, please forgive me. I have not called you. I've been refusing you that 37 years. And I received him in my life. Maybe that's where you sit today. Maybe God's prodding your heart. Because he saves people. If he's the hound of heaven, he's after you, he's going to continue to pursue you hotly. And maybe this morning, there's someone in here that hasn't received Jesus in their life. I would just encourage you. You could say, in Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth. Just a simple prayer asking Jesus into your life. I know salvation is more than a simple prayer. There's a lot that goes with that. But there is a moment where true repentance happens and there's a change of mind. Say, God is real. He is everything the Bible says he is, and he's the only one that can forgive me. And Jesus did die on the cross, and he did rise from the dead. Once you understand all of that, there might be just a simple prayer that you might pray just like this, between you and God. If you never prayed this prayer, I encourage you today, you go out in an empty field or something, get on your knees, say something like this, Lord Jesus, please forgive my sin. I invite you to enter my life, to take it over. Help me to follow you and walk in the ways of righteousness. So simple. Not complicated. God wants you. He wants to spare you from these horrific end times that were described in the scriptures that we looked at today. He's doing everything. The creation screams of a creator. The Bible says no man or woman is without, we're all without excuse. God has shown himself to the world. Have you seen the sunrise? God shows himself, yet much of the world refuses him. Don't refuse him anymore. His promise is that you can be with him. Open the door to him. I love this verse. I'm going to end with this verse. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to meet him and eat with him and he with me. Behold, God knocks at the door of your heart. Let him in. Why wouldn't you let him in? Let him into your heart. Step into eternal life with him. God wants you to be with him. He created you with delight. He loves you so much. He loves every little thing about you. You don't have to clean yourself up. He does that. He did everything on the cross to clean you up. He alone does that. You don't have to be so good or so proper or have your shirt buttoned up. Jesus died for you. The righteous for the unrighteous. He took care of it for you. Open the door to him now. Let no one deceive you. There's a lot of apostasy out there. Make sure your truth comes from the Word of God. I'm just going to pray and end. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we get to be together. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Bible, Lord. Lord, your Word just quieted this place. I think that's your Spirit. There's things you want us to hear, and I praise you for that, God. I thank you that the Word of God never comes back void, that you accomplish your purposes with your Word, and I praise you for that. I trust you did that this morning, God. Help us as we go away from here just to give glory to your name and understand the urgency of the time we live in. And I just pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.